And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Before the world began, before the stars were formed from nothing, before the sound of a baby's first cry was heard, God had a plan. He looked through history before it was written, and He knew what He would do. Then He spoke. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. As the glory of that first light shone, it reflected another day. A day where a new light would shine for all to see. Not the light of a sun or any earthly light, but the light of heaven. The Word that created the first light would Himself be the light that would end darkness forever. Isaiah said it first, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel." Later, Matthew would echo the wonderful truth. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. The light that came into the world when Jesus was placed in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit was God Himself. Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us. Let's pray. Father, I pray today, as we consider the truths that You have placed in Your Word about this wonderful event that happened so long ago, we pray that that reality would come into our hearts once again. The reality that for most of us struck us first when we received You. But I pray today we would look at it again with the same wonder that those who first experienced it did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are five foundations of Jesus' life that undergird our faith. These five things, these five foundations, are not optional. Leave any of them out, and the whole of our faith is undermined. These five are this. First of all, His unique birth. Second of all, His sinless life. Third of all, his sacrificial death. Fourth, his cleansing blood. And fifth, his being raised from the dead. Take any one of those away and you lose the foundation of true Christianity, of true faith. Today I'd like to focus on Jesus' unique birth. I figure if I did all five, you'd probably be here around 3 o'clock this afternoon. So, thank you, Mark. But I'll just focus on the one that we're going to talk about. That's Jesus' unique birth. There are three things about Jesus' birth which cannot be left out. Crucial things that we have to understand about his birth. First, he was born of a virgin. Second, Jesus was not born with the sin nature of Adam. And third, Jesus' spirit was God's spirit. God come to live with us in Jesus. Let's look at the first one. He was born of a virgin. Scripture says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. We read it. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Scholars have debated whether the passage in Isaiah was actually speaking of a virgin, since the Hebrew word can be used for either a younger woman or a woman who has never had sexual relationships. It can even be used of a young wife. However, the New Testament passages concerning Mary's state of purity cannot be disputed. She was a virgin. Luke says to us, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? In fact, the actual phrase in Greek when Mary says she is a virgin is, I have not known a man. It could not be understood in any way but that she had never had sex and therefore could not have been pregnant in a normal way. The idea that it does not really matter if Mary were a virgin or not destroys the whole foundation of the New Testament. It's the uniqueness of his birth that tells us who he is. The second point relates directly to the first. Jesus was not born with the sin nature of Adam. The sin of Adam produced spiritual death in all of his children. Jesus, because he was born of a virgin, was not subject to the spiritual death common to all of us. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. In Adam, everyone dies, and that means you and me. Though he was legally of the house of lineage of David through his mother and stepfather, it tells us he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And also Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David. That fulfilled the human aspect of his messiahship. But in reality, Jesus' spirit was from his birth father, and that was God. The angel answered and said to her, that is to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The third point also grows out of the other two. Since Jesus' spirit was God's spirit, God came to live with us in Jesus. He came to live with us in Jesus. Jesus was either God in a human, or he had no power or right to save us. Jim, I know you're a great guy. I love you so much. You've been with me for so long. But you know, like, I know you, Jim. Gisela knows you too. And I hate to say it, you're wonderful, but you just can't save me. You're just not the Savior. I could say that even to my bride, Carrie. You're awesome. Nobody like you on the whole planet put up with a guy like me. But honey, you ain't my Savior. You can't do it. Only Jesus can. That's not because he was just a great guy. If he were just a great guy, he'd be just like you, just like me. He's not just a guy who had an extra dose of the Holy Spirit put on him. He would be just like you, Dave, just like you, Sue. Couldn't do anything about it. Couldn't save me. Couldn't even save yourselves. Takes more than just being a human. He was fully human, absolutely human. It takes more than that. And that's the scandal of our faith. That's the reality of what we believe, that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God come to this planet. If Jesus was only a human and not God come to the planet, then we rightly would be called idolaters. It's idolatry to worship a human being. It's idolatry to credit a human being with being worthy of the worship of God. If he were not God, then when Philip fell down in his face and worshiped him, saying, "My Lord and my God," when Thomas did that, when the disciples did it, when the people who came after him for centuries that have done it ever since that, and to this day when we worshiped, as the worship team was leading us and we cried out to Jesus, we called him God because he is God. The word that Christians most use to describe Jesus' birth is called incarnation. It's a big word. We don't ever use it at all. Today, but except in Christian circles. But it really means to be enfleshed. It means to take on a human body. You know, right now, I would say that in our culture, in our situation as Christians, as believers, we don't have a whole lot of trouble thinking about Jesus as being God. It's just pretty easy to think about him as God because we've had 2,000 years of history, and the fact is we're not confronted with this man who walks in to the synagogue, takes up a scroll, and ends up proclaiming that he himself is the prophesied Messiah who's to come, and that was God visiting the planet. Now, I want you to understand that the hardest thing that we have to believe in today is really about his humanity. We really don't have an issue about seeing him as God because we don't have to face his flesh and blood every single day. My bride knows that I am not God real well because she faces the human part of me every single day. Our struggle is to understand him as being a man often. But it's in that very mystery of God being in Jesus, fully, completely manifested to the world as a man, that makes what we believe so amazing. He took on a human body. This was a great scandal of Jesus' life. Like, I think if any of you ladies, I remember I had one lady who actually did this. She came to me, and she was obviously pregnant and obviously unmarried. And she said something rather profound. She said, "Oh, isn't it wonderful, Leonard? I'm pregnant with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on me just like he did on Jesus, on Mary, and I'm pregnant with the Holy Spirit." Now, you know, I'm not one to really kind of hold things back when I am kind of confronted with issues. And I just said to her, I said, "Hey, babe, that ain't what happened. That ain't what happened. That happened only once. And it didn't happen for you. It only happened once." But let's get real. Let's get real. If you were living in Nazareth, let's just be real for a minute, and this young lady, who's probably 13, 14, maybe 15 years old, came up to you and said to you, "You know, I had this wonderful vision, and this angel came to me and said I was going to be pregnant, and I was going to be pregnant with a baby, and the baby was going to be named Jesus, and he was going to be the Savior of the world, and well, that's what happened. Isn't that great?" Laura, what would you say to her? What would you say to her? "Yeah, you're crazy. Come on, get real." They didn't have the connotations that we have about mental illness, but we would certainly have said she was a little off. And imagine when you were sort of hanging out with this girl and you're planning on getting married to her and you'd even gotten engaged with her. And she says, "Sweetie, I just have something. I just am so excited to tell you. I know you're just going to be so happy. I had this angel came and visited me. This angel. And he told me I was going to get pregnant. And it wasn't by you. It was by the Holy Spirit." We sit with 2,000 years of Christian history. And it's hard for us to grasp the scandal that this moment was in history. It's hard for us to grasp what the reality was. And if it happened today, just like it did then, we would be among those people who would say, "I don't think so, sweetie. Don't think so." But aren't we grateful that we can sit from this perspective, from today, and look back and be able to confidently say that, yes, it was only one time that it ever happened in history, but it happened. It happened. It happened. God visited the planet that he created. He didn't come in just a spiritual form. He came in flesh. This is not a minor detail. It's the confirmation of the Spirit of God. Listen to what John tells us, because their issue was really the same issue that I'm saying to you this moment that we don't so struggle with. But their issue was, how could God come and live in a body? How could he do it? They knew all about God, but how could he come and live in a body? "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you'll know the Spirit of God." Now, this is really amazing. If I asked you, I said, "Well, what's the confirmation of the Spirit of God today in your life and so forth?" You'd probably say something like, something would have to do with an experience or something that you felt and so forth. But here's what the first writers of the New Testament said about this. In John, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Isn't that amazing? That God came to the planet in a body confirms the reality of the Holy Spirit's work. Goes on to say that denying Jesus, that Jesus lived in an actual human body, is the sign of the deceiver and the Antichrist. You know, a lot of people are, when's the Antichrist coming? You know, it's, the Antichrist will arise. I remember when I was a kid, it was when the European Union was going to be formed. The 10 nations of Europe were going to come back, and then the guy who was going to head that up, he was going to be the Antichrist. They can't even keep the thing together nowadays. Like, really? The Antichrist has always been here. He's always been here. He's always been working. He's always been deceiving. He's always been trying to tear down relationships. He's always wanted to destroy people. And anybody he could work through, he's done it through. And how did the New Testament say we could understand who the Antichrist was? It's really interesting. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Wow. You had to believe, if you were a Christian in the first century, that Jesus came in a human body and that he was God in flesh, the incarnation. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You know, a lot of people I've heard, because I went to theological school. I went to two theological schools. I studied, and I've studied history, and I've studied all kinds of teachings that different people have taught and so forth. And I can promise you that today, almost no one who is in a certain sector of the church continues to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that his blood is efficacious for cleansing our sins, or that he was even resurrected. I don't really even I don't even understand why people hang around if that's not true. If I didn't believe it, I sure have a lot of better things to do than to play games with mythology. If it's not true, why bother? Like, just another story. Might have a good moral to it, but who's going to give your life for that? Who's going to spend your whole life adoring, worshiping, giving your life to, wanting to serve, wanting to follow, if he's not who he says he is? It's ridiculous. But I know that he is who he says he is. Amen. He is. Maybe crazy to think that a virgin can have a baby, but she did. Maybe crazy to think that God, who created the whole universe out of nothing, came to live on this planet, but he did. Maybe crazy to think that a man got out of the grave and didn't just get out sort of temporarily because something happened medically that brought him back, but he got out of the grave and he never went back. Crazy to think that he's actually in the heavens today, waiting for the day when he's going to come and he's going to take his bride back to heaven. All that may be crazy to think, but it's true. It's true. So don't listen to anybody when they say, oh, you know, the spirit of Jesus is just really a being loving and kind to each other. And, you know, that thing about virgins, well, you know, that's just, oh, we know better than that. And that thing about blood, oh, that's gross. Nothing to do with that. And that thing about a crucifixion, actually, no. And wow, that thing about resurrection, we're absolutely sure of that one. But he was a nice guy, so let's just keep honoring him. Sorry. I'm not lining up for that one. Let's consider for just a minute the problem that God faced as he sought to reclaim the world. And he, that is God, saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation to him. The ancient prophecy tells us that God saw no human born with the spiritual lineage of Adam could save humanity. Nobody. Only God could save us. Yet the Bible also clearly shows God's dilemma, since the only one who could save the human family was a human. The Savior had to be a human. Why? I'm going to share with you something this morning that I profoundly believe. And there's a thinking in human thought of theology that runs kind of along this line, that God can do anything he wants, and he does anything he wants, and God has no restrictions, and God has placed himself under no restrictions, and everything that happens on this planet is God's plan and purpose. I don't believe that. I don't believe that, in fact, at all. I don't believe it at all. You've heard me say it again, and I just want to reiterate it, because when you believe that, it makes God worse than the devil. I held a little baby in my hand once, just been born from his mother. And as I looked at that little baby, I wept, because that was my son. And he would never see the light of day again. There is no way that I, as a father, would do that to my bride. There's no way that I, as a father, would do that to that little child. Hitler murdered more than 22 million people. We often talk about the 6 million as well, we should. But he didn't just kill 6 million Jews, he killed 22 million and counting. Do you really want to say to me that my father, who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that I might not perish but have eternal life, planned and carried out the murder of 22 million people through a person that he was working through? Do you really want to say that? But if it's not true, why does it happen? If it's not true, what causes it to happen? Many of your lives have been ravaged by people who have done things to you that they never should have. And to say to you, well, that was just God kind of working on your character, I'm sorry. That's not God who I know to be in Jesus Christ, and I never saw anything like that in Jesus. You can interpret parts of the Bible that way, but you can't interpret if you take the life of Jesus and interpret every single scripture, you'll come to the right conclusion. Well, I believe that I know the reason why the world is like it is. And it's not a popular theology, but it's one which I believe has been there from the very start. I didn't come up with something new. It's right in the scriptures. In fact, it was written in the first chapters of Genesis. The reason that the world is like it is today, with all the chaos and the evil and the horror in it, is because God always keeps his word. And this was his word. God gave humans authority over all he made. He gave human beings the authority over all he made. Listen, you don't believe that? Listen carefully. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And what's that word? Say it again. I think some of you know how to speak English. What does it say?
Rule.
Rule. Rule. That means has authority over. It means be in rulership. It means be the king of, Brian. Be the king. Be the ruler. What did God have to do in order to give that to humanity? What did he have to do? Debbie, you're right. He had to give up his authority. He had to give it up. Now, he didn't give it up in the way that we might think. He was still God, but he relinquished his authority to us. To us. So let's go on a little further because it keeps on going. Psalm 8:4. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God and crown him with glory and majesty. Now listen, you make him to, say it again,
rule
over what? Over what? How much has he put under his feet? You have put all things under his feet. You ever read in your insurance policies? It has this little disclaimer, you know? Well, there can be a this or that or the other thing, but in the case of an act of God, an act of God. Yeah, right. So you know, like anything, we don't even believe in God, yet we're going to make him the blame of everything bad. Right? Like when you hear about an act of God, is it like, oh, wow. We just had a, you know, like we just won $1 million in the lottery. We don't say that's an act. No, it's when a hurricane comes and destroys our house or, you know, some terrible accident happens, horrible thing like that. It's an act of God. No, it's not. It's an act of humans. It's what the result of our sin collectively from the very beginning has brought upon this planet. And until we really understand that we have that responsibility still in our hands, it never left us. We can't really understand why Jesus Christ had to be a man. But when we understand it very well. God gave humans authority over all the work of his hands. He made a promise which is in effect to this very day. The fall didn't change it. Some people say, oh, well, the devil got all the authority because men lost it. We didn't lose it. We never lost it. We still have it. It's just who do we choose to give it to? Who do we choose to follow? Who do we choose to walk in their ways? Will it be the devil, or will it be God, or will it be ourselves, or will it be the world, or will it be our next door neighbor, or will it be anybody? We are the ones who make the choice, and when we make that choice, the authority of that choice comes onto this planet. That's why Jesus told us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How does it get done? It gets done through human beings like you and me. We are responsible to bring the kingdom of God to this planet today. We are responsible to do that, and we have the authority to do it. We have the authority to do so. And that's why Jesus had to be a human being. He had to live the life that he did so that he could win back that place. Since it was the first human, Adam, whose sin brought about death, it had to be a man that would undo the consequences of Adam's sin. For since by a man came death, by a man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Since it was flesh and blood, human beings that continued after the fall to give their authority to Satan, it had to be a flesh and blood human who would take back that authority and give it to God, the Father. I tell people, you know, they say, well, what, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God then. I say, oh, you don't understand. I believe in the sovereignty of God probably more strongly than you do. But it's not that God is sovereign. It is how is he sovereign? In what way is he sovereign? I've had a lot of guys tell me, sadly, that they're the ruler of their homes. And they're sovereign in their homes. And that usually means that they abuse everybody in their home. You can say you're sovereign, and you can probably be sovereign by scaring everybody to death. Like for a time, Hitler was sovereign on the planet in the people's lives that he lived in. And what that was simply he just scared them to the point to where they did what he wanted to do. You could say that God is sovereign like that, but he's not. He's sovereign by the winning of every heart that comes to him by love. And love is greater than fear. Love is greater than abuse. Love is greater than hatred. Love is greater than anything that there is on this planet. And love will always overcome, and it will surely overcome. You want to rule in your home, love the persons who are in your home until their heart wants to be with you. That's what God does. He loves us into his kingdom. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Since the promise of salvation was given that the seed of Eve that would save the world, it had to be a human being born in Abraham's family. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Doesn't that look like exactly what happened on the cross? On the cross, Jesus destroyed the work of the devil because he had finished the perfect, sinless life in complete surrender to God as a human being. And death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep him. Finally, since Jesus was the true high priest, he had to partake of our humanity to fully identify with us and have the legal right to pay for our sins. Therefore, he had to be made, and says in Hebrews, had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people or to get rid of our sins. And so as Isaiah spoke centuries before Jesus came, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm, God's arm, brought Jesus, Jesus' name is salvation, unto him. God himself came to be with us in the flesh through the Virgin Mary. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Just read that together with me. God was manifested in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So what does this mean to us? Shouldn't really even have to ask that in a certain way, because it is amazing. And anyone who's ever found it, it's just beyond imagination. It means that God, that Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember really well the day that Jesus Christ came into my life. Can you remember that, Liz? You remember the day that he came into your life? Was it awesome? Like amazing? Like the most wonderful thing that ever happened? Woo! Like really? Like, I remember it so well. Thank you. I like being excited about Jesus. I guess what meant the most to me, you know, everybody in our lives, we have issues. Have you noticed that? Murray, you don't really have any major issues, but you know, you got a few. Just ask Supriya. We have issues. And you know, really, some of those issues are the very ways that God reaches into our lives to help us. You know, some of us are intensely lonely, that we can easily become lonely in our lives. I was one of those. I lived in a world that I just kind of thought, I touched people, but I could never kind of hold on to them. Could never kind of make it real that I actually was a part of someone else. And that caused a lot of problems, because whatever your giftedness is in the Spirit will also be the thing that destroys you before you become a Christian. Because the center has to be in Jesus Christ. Who you are is basically the same before and after you become a Christian. Before and after you receive Jesus Christ, you're pretty much the same person, except that there's this sun in the center of your universe that now keeps you in into place, and the fulfillment of that which he created you for is there, and it holds on to you, and now you know what you were created for, and now you can live out that, and the very same things that were so much a part of what you wanted beforehand, now you find met, not in Suzanne, not in Derek, not in Leonard, but you find him met in Jesus Christ. When you say, well, people are sinners, that's just real obvious, because the center has taken out of them, and they're just like planets. They're careening out into orbit, but they're still who they are. Well, I was so absolutely lonely in my life, so lonely that I felt like I just desperately wanted to connect with someone, that somebody would care about me, that somebody would want me for me, that it was like I went around looking for it in every place. And well, you know how human beings try to find that. And that's what I did. Tried to find it in all these different ways. Many of you have walked that path as well. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Anything to feel like I belonged. And yet there was this cosmic place of loneliness inside of me. Until I was reading a gospel tract outside of a strip joint in Dallas, Texas, that told me that I wasn't alone anymore. That I would never have to be alone again. That Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was who he said he was. And couldn't you imagine what it felt like to an 18-year-old, 17-year-old kid who lived his whole life thinking that he didn't belong to anybody, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. I knew who I was. I knew what I had done to people. I knew why I had driven everybody up, because in my desperate grasp to gain something from them, I'd just driven them away. But that night, imagine that. This creature of dust. Creature of dust. Self-esteem. Who gets self-esteem in this planet? Really? You know, all of our attempts to build self-esteem just crumble before the reality of the earth. But that night, God himself in the form of Jesus Christ came and he touched my life. He touched my life. It was the most wonderful thing I could imagine, that I belonged. That I would always belong. I mean, right at that moment, I don't think there's probably a single person on the planet that if I'd have died that night would have cared a whole lot. My mom, probably. But I was so difficult on her that she'd actually taken out life insurance thinking that I was going to kill myself. She was in such torment about me that it was like nothing could possibly have helped her to overcome that. But that night, the God who created the universe, like, what is that? How crazy is that? How crazy is that, that the God who created the universe, I mean, it's like ants on the ground could mean less to him than we would. Like, why? This God who put the stars in the sky, spoke the word, and the world came into existence. This God who created all the marvelous, awesome things, cared enough about some crazy kid in Dallas, Texas, on a straight road to hell, not looking for him, not asking for him, not begging for him, not doing anything but just living his life to get through the next day, too afraid to die and too afraid to live. And that man that entered into this planet through the Mary's womb came to me and said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That night, I simply said to him, which is what I believe the key of Christian success is, you don't have much when you get me, but you've got it all. I'm all in. And I've ran around this thing so many times, gone through periods of my life and done the whole thing. Remember, Martin, do you remember the first time you looked at Liz and the awe moment happened? Like that happened for you, right? Wow. Say it a little louder. Say it a little louder.
The wow
factor. You remember that, eh? I thought so. I thought you might. Murray, you remember when you sort of thought, man, what is that? Like, what is that awesome? You remember that? It was a good day, wasn't it? It was a good day. Not all of us have had that experience. I certainly remember when I first did. I woke up to a whole world of difference. And you know, you go on living life, and there's a sad, sad thing that can happen to us. Really, nothing has changed. The person that you fell in absolute love with or that you desired so much, Mike, she has not changed a whole lot. Her body's gotten a little bit older and so forth, but yours has too. Aren't we glad? Nothing's really changed, but everything can change if you let it. Everything can change if you let it. And you know, just like that happens in human relationships, maybe you've never been married, but you've had friends, and you know, you were awestruck by their friendship, and it was just such a wonderful, sweet, beautiful time you shared together. And then maybe things just went south a little. Maybe they just kept going south until there wasn't anything left. Is that their fault? It's the way it can happen with God. First year I was born again, I've shared with you this, but just a little different twist on it. I went to the altar every week, sometimes two and three times a week, to get saved. Howard wasn't there to tell me that it was okay and I was saved. In fact, the preachers that I was under believed not in eternal security, but eternal insecurity. Dangling like a spider from the thread over the gates of hell at any second, ready to let it go. And I just got saved every time that I went up to the altar. Hallelujah, I'm saved again. I'm saved again today. Wow, that's awesome. Do you know what was happening? Sure, I know the doctrine of justification, sanctification, so forth. I can recite it in my sleep, and I do often. But the reality is what was happening to me was that I was just getting a hold of this awesome, amazing reality of the love of God. And every time I'd come to that place, once again, I'd say, hey, you ain't got much, but I'm here. You know what I found out? I found out if you live your life like that every single day, if you just get saved every day, if you get up in the morning and say, hey, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want you in my life. Would you come and be in my life? And I receive you, Lord Jesus. Take my life and fill it with your Holy Spirit. If you just get saved every day, you know what? You probably live a pretty good life. You probably live an okay life with God. Just like if you get up in the morning, you say to your sweetheart, you know, I am so in love with you. I am so committed to you. I am so full of passion and desire for you. She probably looks at you and says, I thought you quit using drugs a long time ago. But it's the truth. If you keep your heart in that place of wonder and awe at the reality of what God has done for you in your life, if you will keep that passion in your heart, if you'll keep that with your relationships with each other, then guess what'll happen? It'll grow. It'll grow. Was I saved on the day that Jesus Christ came and put his life into me? Absolutely, I was saved. Was I saved the next week when I went to that church and got on my knees at the altar call and said, Jesus, save me? Absolutely, I got saved more. And I've been getting saved more ever since then. And the way you get saved more is just by saying, Jesus, today's a new day. I'm yours. I'm all in. I want to follow you today like it was my first day. I want to remember the first love that I had for you. I want to remember that first passion. I want to remember how wonderful it was because nothing has changed except me. I'm the one who lets the fire go out. I'm the one who keeps from that place of intimacy. I'm the one who doesn't go when I know I need to go and say, God, help me. I'm the one who says, Jesus, you know, that's great. Just hang out there for just a minute. I got some things to do. You just stay there, okay? No, you stay there. No. If we will simply remember that God himself impregnated a virgin who would become the savior of the world because God was with us, in him, with us, that he lived his life sinlessly for us, that he gave himself a complete and full sacrifice on the cross for us, and that he rose again for us. Now, I like to say that I don't believe in eternal narcissism because I don't believe that Jesus was only concerned with me. You know, when people say, well, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Yeah, I was, but not in the way that kind of says, well, I'm the center of the universe. Because look around, because everybody else in this room, outside of those doors, on this planet, 7.5 billion of them, he loves the same amazing way that he loves you. He died for them as much as he died for you. I think I've finished. I've got about half the sermon done, but I think I've finished. I'm so glad that you came this day. I mean, it's kind of selfish, but I'm glad that somebody came to listen to me. Harvey sends his love. He's sick in bed. But thank you for coming to be with me today and let me share this wonderful, wonderful truth with you. Imagine that. God is actually with us. Let's pray. Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you came to this planet in human form, that you could live your life and understand what we walk through, that you're not unacquainted with the reality of the life that we live every day. And because of that, you have a heart of compassion so great for us. I thank you today that you've said that you would be with us. Lord, I pray that not one person would leave today without absolutely knowing that in the depth of their being, in the fiber of their heart. That because you came to this planet, Father, and planted yourself in Jesus Christ and lived your life and died the death and was raised by the power of eternal life, that we too are those who can receive all of that. If there's somebody here who's never received that, I pray that you would impress upon their hearts of their need today to receive you. And I thank you for the love that you have in our hearts, that you shed abroad by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that love would increase and that we would go forth from this place and can go forth from this place to share that love with so many people who don't yet know it, that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but we would share it with others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.